Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. And again, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And we were in Leviticus for at least 12, 13 chapters. And then I decided in order to understand Leviticus, we needed to go off and do some side work to walk around the problem of understanding the Bible. People think you can just pick up the Bible and read it. And of course you can. And if you're sitting down with the Holy Spirit when you're reading it, you're going to find enlightenment in the experience. But the enlightenment does not come from the book, because the book is made out of wood, out of the tree of knowledge. And, it's paper comes from wood, and the knowledge is from the tree of knowledge. And knowledge isn't bad, but it isn't the source of our guidance in our life. We aren't going to figure out God with our logical minds. God is logical. God, as a determinate factor in creation, is always full of reason and purpose and fundamental viability. But you don't find God with your own power. You find God because you let God into your heart and your mind, like light coming into a window. You don't see the light by studying books. You see the light by letting the light in. And this is the same way with God. I heard a conversation, Bill Maurer talking with Charlie Kirk, when Charlie Kirk was a guest on his show. And of course, Bill Maurer is an atheist. He doesn't believe there is a God. He thinks it is a delusion, that people are delusional, that they imagine that there's a God. And he always wants to have proof that there is a God. Well, it isn't always the way I respond, but I have often responded when people say that. I just hold up my hand and wiggle my fingers. The hand is one of the most complex mechanical devices on the human body that we can see. There's all kinds we don't see inside of every individual living cell that's going on all the time. We can't even quite figure out why the brain even works. How do we recall memories? Some people can recall absolute detailed memories of their whole life, and some people seem to be able to recall memories that are not even their own. And of course, like I mentioned in a program a little bit ago, that their study with rats and mazes, that somehow or other, the things that a rat learns is passed on to its offspring, whether its offspring never has the experience like going through a maze. The offspring born after the mouse has tried the maze many times and went through the maze many times, the offspring begins to go through the maze and learn it quicker because its parents had already learned it. How in the world did they pass that information on? They didn't go to rat school, but somehow or other, the information is passed on in the species. There was a story years and years ago. They started using a fence in Australia to control the water buffalo that would go around and didn't really care about fences. And they set up these complex, it's very unique fencing. It's kind of a New Zealand fence, I think they called it. And it was electrified. And they set it up for miles and miles where they had this problem, severe problem of the water buffalo just going through fences. And it appears from their study, because they were studying to see how well the fence worked, that the buffalo just charged through it anyway, until all of a sudden some of them begin to realize, don't try to go through the fence. It's too difficult. You get all these electrical shocks. And all across the Australia where they had, which is hundreds and hundreds of miles of this fencing, the water buffalo just started respecting the fence. And they just like had a collective consciousness where they just suddenly stopped challenging the reality and the difficulty of passing through this multi-strand electric fence, and they began to respect it. How did that information pass? And there's many, many examples, and some of the studies are well done, some of the studies are not, but there's evidence that there is a collective consciousness even among rats and water buffalo. So what about people? We heard on the news just before I began the program, you probably all heard it in your own individual news feeds about ideas. There was DEI was going around and was very popular with a lot of people, still popular with many people. And it's a very poor idea. It's a very bad idea. You know, the idea that meritocracy is racist is insane. That itself, the statement that meritocracy is racist, is racist. It's like saying, you know, we have right now, what, about 80% to 90% of Americans want a particular act, Save America Act, which is a voter ID act. Basically, you have to have the same ID that you would have to, you know, go into the Obama library. They require ID. Same kind of ID you would have to shovel snow for the city of New York. Same type of ID you have to get on most airplanes in the United States, and have for many, many years. To get a driver's license, you had to have a certain ID. Now, whether those are good ideas or not, it's pervasive. The idea that you require ID to vote, ID as a citizen to vote, is somehow blocking people from voting. Well, it is blocking people who aren't U.S. citizens from voting. Perfectly, every country in the world just about requires ID to vote in those countries. Wherever you have even pseudo-democracy, they usually require ID to vote. Counting the vote is very important. And, you know, in New York, I think almost half the people in New York were not born in the United States. Half the citizens in New York, 20% are on Medicare or Medicaid? It's becoming a different environment, and now all of a sudden socialists and even communist leaders are being elected, and people don't see anything wrong with it. Some people don't. Other people are absolutely, what is going on in America? Well, those are the things that we know about if we study the Bible with real sincere interest in seeing the truth and discovering the light and the right reason of Christ, the logos of Christ, the word of Christ, the word of God means the right reason. The word they use in the Greek means right reason. But again, you don't arrive at it by reason. You arrive at right reason literally by inspiration. And that inspiration is part of a collective consciousness that includes the way of Christ. Christianity was originally called the way, and because it led to opening your eyes, to beginning to see that which you did not see before. And it wasn't because it wasn't really meritocracy in the sense you accomplished things, you did certain, you helped the poor, you took care of the sick. It wasn't because you actually did those things, but it was because you did those things according to the way, according to the inspiration of God in you. But of course, like I said, many people don't even believe there's God, but many people are trapped in their conscious minds, even though all studies of the human mind tell us that 90% of what goes on in our mind, we are unconscious of. We're only conscious of a little bit of it. And, you know, it's like the comedian Nathan Bargatze has a routine where he talks about you're supposed to smile and put on a happy face and it will make you feel better. And he says, what is going on in that head of yours? You decide to smile and put on a happy face, kind of, and you're a part of the conspiracy, but it changes you just by doing certain things, whether you accomplish them or not, that you are actually subject to things that you choose to do, you choose to pursue, you choose to see. Well, you're also subject to what takes place when you choose not to see. And of course, Pontius Pilate wanted to know the truth. What is the truth, he said. And of course, we have a study on Pontius Pilate to give you an idea into a very complex character who evidently became a Christian and a follower of Christ and found no guilt in Christ, found him to be innocent. And so, who was he? What was his journey? Well, of course, the most important thing to know is what is your journey, but you can learn from the journey of others. One of the things that has caused all the problems in America, the rise of socialism, the acceptance of socialism, the rise of communism and the acceptance of communism. I mean, all 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto are already law in the United States to one degree or another, yet people are worried about communism coming. They already have it. It's like the people who want no kings, but they are absolutely addicted to the benefits of rulers, the dainties of rulers, the dainties of kings, the dainties of an executive power and a legislative power that provides them with benefits at the expense of their neighbor. They are the ones who will usher in a king. Yet they have rallies where they hold up signs printed by somebody else, usually, that we want no kings. But they are the most likely to go under the authority of kings. But where does our journey begin? Well, I've got a huge variety of topics that I worked on into the wee hours of the morning that are really paramount in the news. I want everybody to know that we have a network. You can go to preparingyou.com and join a network, and there's several different ways to join it. Ultimately, when you join the Living Network, you will actually be doing what Christ said to do, which Christ commanded that his disciples, his student ministers, that's what a disciple means, is a student, make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Now, if everybody sat down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, that's not sufficient. That's something you did. But in the process of doing that, you're going to come face to face with who you are, because you're going to come face to face with the other nine people you sit down with. And of course, they are connected in a network. This is the way the early church operated. They were in the tens, hundreds, fifties, thousands. And so that there were 5,000 men and their families gathered together in that pattern. And then Christ allowed free bread to be presented to the people. And this was the big conflict. Where you get your free bread, your social welfare, your social safety net. Corbin was a social safety net. And, I've been working on some of the first martyrs that we had in the early church, not the first, I mean, it's 180 AD, so it's a little over 100 years after Christ. There was a group of men in Silatin, where they were tried, and he found them guilty and executed them. And we have the article, The Acts of the Silatin Martyrs. Or you can just look up the word martyrs, and the article is included on that page. But we actually have what is left of the court records of these six named Christians. There were 12, I think, all together in North Africa, in a place called Sili, which is Scilli. And these were the Silatin martyrs. And they were executed in July 17th. The anniversary of that's coming up here pretty soon, but 180 AD. And the guy who decided to do that, execute them, did he have a legal right to do it? Well, I put the question to AI, at least one AI, and got a very favorable response. Of course, I didn't just ask the question, was it legal to do it? I laid out, my case. I have a page. I actually have the original court records in the Latin and translated into English, and then commentaries on the page. And you can go through that. I already have two audios up there where you can go and try to understand some of, well, the audios are actually on the page, The Will of God. If you look at natural law, the law of nature, divine will of God, those are convertible phrases. For centuries, those have been considered convertible phrases. Those are all the same thing. Right reason is involved with that too. Now, civil law, Roman law, or Roman civil law, those are also convertible phrases, but they don't mean the same thing as natural law. But Christ was one of the greatest legal minds in the history of mankind. I think he is the greatest legal mind in the history of mankind. If you want a lawyer, you want Jesus to be your lawyer. And of course, you can have that if you start listening to what Jesus said, the logos of Jesus, which you can't hear Jesus now. You can read the accounts of Jesus, but what you can hear now is the Comforter. He says he will send you the Comforter, which is another word for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can enter into you and enlighten you as to what the truth is. And so whenever I'm working on a legal document, there is a huge amount of what I call praying, which is, it says many times in the Bible, to wait and pray, to be still and pray. To wait upon the Lord, wait for God to give you the answer. We are commonly trying to give ourselves the answer. From that same mind, we can fool by pretending a smile, like Bargatze said. And the reality is, we have to be careful of that. So, there is a network. You can join that network. You can find out a lot more than you find out even on the podcast, because there's some things we won't talk about on the podcast. And at least for now, although I'm going to be talking about a lot of things that I haven't previously talked a great deal about, we have a number of YouTube pages. I hope to get more YouTube stuff out. Some people have been making stuff with AI and putting them on different YouTube pages, like Preparing You, that someone just put up an AI production. And I listen to a lot of the constructive criticisms of that, thinking, oh, well, it should be more this way, or it should be more that way. And we should guard ourselves. And when we go to say this to a fellow member of the network of Christ, or people seeking to be, they're seeking the kingdom, because that's what we're told. You don't just join the kingdom. You seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. That's going to be a process. And of course, that's why Christ used words like strive and persevere. And people think, well, I've accepted, they recite that they've accepted Jesus into their heart as their personal savior. And so therefore they think they're saved. But what they say may not be the truth. That's kind of like those mental games we play. And we can feel a great relief when we say those words, but Jesus is very clear that many will say, Lord, Lord, and say they accepted him and say they're followers of him and that they're doing great things in his name, but they're actually workers of iniquity and they don't even know it. So if you read, you know, the born again citations, we have a whole article on born again, that you have to read the next few verses because you also have to love the light. And with the light comes the truth. With the light, we ourselves are exposed. And that's one of the reasons why you gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, because that interaction with other people will bring a certain amount of comfort from, because man is a gregarious creature. You know, there's a reason we end up in tribes and tribes end up in nations. This is because we want to feel like we belong. And that video that was put up at Preparing You, YouTube page, it's two words, Preparing You, you can look it up. There's only a couple subscribers. It's just a new project that somebody is working on. And this is the thing, in the kingdom, everybody can work on different things. And when we go to give constructive criticism, which we all have the right to do because freedom of speech is a real thing in the kingdom of God, we should always realize that we are giving our opinion that if I were doing it, I might do it more this way. And somebody could then make a new video that will do it a little bit more that way. Because there's many different ways to do everything. Every garden isn't going to look the same. Everything that you create isn't going to look this. We're not like we're a uniparty. We're a diverse group of individuals, each trying to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so when you put these people together in a little free assembly, they're going to, iron sharpens iron. There's going to be some sparks fly. That's a good thing because it challenges who we are. And from that, we can grow. That's why you bury a seed in the ground, because that seed has to push its way up through the very dirt that gives its life. And what's it seeking? That sunlight, it's trying to come out into the light. And that's why Christ commanded. The only place he really commanded a directive, there were lots of things he told them to do that you could count as directive, but he actually used the word, a word, and we have an article on that. Look up commanded it, Preparing You, to find out why and what he meant when he commanded that the ministers of his church command that people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the reason why is a little bit of what I just said. There's a lot more to it, but we'll talk more about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So today, you know, I could talk about tribalism. I've been working on that. Like I said, we already have at least one recording on tribalism and a great deal, but I've added to the page that talks about that. Israel was a tribal system that formed a nation. And there's a group now, a retribalize project. And they're looking at forming these groups. They think the world may break down. There's a lot of evidence of that the world may break down. The economies may break down. certainly there is a dangerous diversity growing in the minds of the people. And some of the people seem to be collectively moving in one direction, and some of the people are moving in another direction that hopefully they will go the way of the kingdom. But, and there's a lot of lukewarm people who are just kind of going through the motion and really don't care about anything but themselves and their personal comfort. They're not looking for righteousness or the righteousness of God. Some of them are very content with self-righteousness. So the idea of forming tribes, if you look in history, and I've studied tribes, I have every kind of tribe, Indian tribes, Asian tribes, tribes in South America, some of whom went extinct very early on and we have almost no knowledge of, but now because people are getting into the jungle, they are starting to see the evidence of these former civilizations, and you ask what happened to them. And of course, we've got articles on the fatal sequence, which is what happens is there's the rise. You know, Rome was originally tribes, and then they formed, they kicked out the Tarquinian kings and formed a republic. The United States were individual states. There were tribes in some of those states, but the states were almost like larger tribes. Local communities were like tribes, and they had often an identity. You could tell if a guy was from North Carolina or if he was from New Hampshire just by the way in which he walked and appeared, because they developed an identity from living in the individual states. But they kicked out the monarchs of England and formed their own republic. And then later on, after they were a republic, there were actually troops sent from England under Cromwell to defend the American Republic, because America, because of the colonial charters, was forming itself as a republic. But the king thought he still had certain powers that even the parliament told him that he was usurping his authority by imposing certain taxes in the Americas because of the deeds of Americans. And we've gone through that in our study of the Pilgrims and the study of the early colonial charters, and we've written about it in our books, which are free online. And you can actually, if you join part of the network, you can hear and read the whole books. And I guess in some cases, you can have the book read to you. I recommend you read it, because when they have AI read it, they don't include the content of the footnote. And the footnotes are where I hid a lot of the clues that will help you seek the kingdom. So, and because we're getting away from reading, and there's a certain experience, just like if you use cursive writing instead of printing everything, your mind is actually altered by the cursive writing. By reading information and contemplating it, you can actually, the connections in your mind can be altered. If you turn everything into sound bites or, you know, 20-second or 30-second reels when you're doom-scrolling, you're actually changing the way your brain thinks and focuses. And lots of things can do that. Ultimately, what you want is the Holy Spirit changing the connections in your brain. And in order to do that, you have to do what I mentioned earlier, to learn to be still and know. And we have an article on that, what it means to be still and know. You can look up be still. You can look up meditation. You can look up prayer. All these, we connect these things, because meditation or being still and prayer are two aspects of a mental spiritual journey whereby you are waiting upon the Lord, seeking the inspiration of His light, His Holy Spirit. And some of the things that block that is vanity, and some of the signs of vanity are anger with other people, impatience with other people. You have to believe that God is actually in control. God is giving agency to everybody to function in a certain way. And if you function according to His way, capital H-I-S, His way, the way of God, it will recreate you. It will recreate your mind. It will recreate, it can actually, Jesus could actually heal your physical body in a matter of seconds and minutes. Sometimes it took longer. You know, like when Paul lost his vision, he didn't get it back instantly. It came back. Well, the guy who was deciding to kill the martyrs at Sili, he lost his vision too, shortly after. He decided to have their heads cut off. And, you know, I can give you his command. His name was Saturninus, which is appropriate. It's almost like there's a message in the fact that his name was Saturninus. I don't know if he was born with that name, but you know, that's one of the Roman gods. But he commanded that they be executed right away. With the statement, Duce Iussi, secundum Duce Iussi, they were to be executed. And they came in and cut their heads off almost immediately. And they said, supposedly, I translate it, but I don't make a comment out. It says, all said thanks to God. Because it was a common for Christians to be thankful for difficulties. They were thankful for when things worked out. They were thankful when things were a blessing and there was fruit on the tree. But when there wasn't, when there was difficulties or disaster, they also were thankful for that because they believed in the long run, God is operating in their lives, and they wanted to let God operate in their lives, and they trusted in God to operate in their lives. When you get angry, you're not trusting in God. You're thinking you have to fix it. Now that's a legalism where you think you're the source of the knowledge. You, with your own brain, can decide who is good and who is evil. What is good and what is evil? That's a vain approach. And it cuts you off from the tree of life. It brings you into darkness. I can go through dozens of quotes in both the Old and New Testament that warn that your eyes will be darkened, scales will be put on, and you just won't see. And that's one of the things we see in the news when we look amongst, you know, what often is called the left, not that there's not a lot of blindness on the right, you know, conservative or liberal or left or right. There's blindness on both sides. But where there is no blindness, or it is at least diminishing, is in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God operates much differently. They actually recognize that God is still at work today. They're not, a lot of their forefathers, supposedly what they call the forefathers who wrote the Constitution years after the Republic was formed, but they wrote a Constitution. It wasn't ever put to the vote of the people. There was no authority. You could write a Constitution all you want, but the people weren't subject. For the most part, many of the people in America were free. They weren't subject, but they did have some sort of semblance of government. And if you read the Constitution, it you can see, and actually Adams and others said it, that this Constitution was only written for moral people, that it doesn't work for an immoral people. You're self-regulating for the most part. Now, that can change over the years, and of course it has, mostly through the contract clause, where the people began to make contracts with the United States. Some people call it contract with America, but it's actually a contract with the United States, or the entities that the United States creates, that you make contracts with them, you know, like, you take care of me when I'm old, you heal me when I'm sick, you protect me. But of course, with protection comes subjection. They don't realize that, because in most churches, they don't preach the fullness of the gospel. They preach some of it, but a lot of people's eyes have been dimmed, especially in the last 100 years, because about 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago, we started to go the way of Nimrod, the way of Rome, the way of Pharaoh, where we begin to centralize wealth in the hands of the government and centralize power in the hands of the government. And we then, by the 30s, we waived a right to a portion of our labor, which is the means of production. The people in New York, some of them that are running for office, want to, and they've actually stated that they want to seize the means of production. In reality, the means of production is the labor of every individual, because machines don't build themselves. At least they haven't. Even if you build a robot to build a machine, and the robot builds a machine, somebody built the original robot. So, but the means of production is the hands of man. That miraculous thing I hold up to Bill Maher to prove to him that there is a God. My hand proves it. If you have eyes to see, you realize that I am a product of someone's design. I'm not just a random hand floating around in space. Somebody designed us. And the more scientists study the complexity of the human body, of the human cell, of the human mind, they realize somebody's coding our existence. And we're able to pass that coding on to the next generation when a man and a woman come together. That's a design. That's a miracle. And that, but today, many women will kill the baby in their womb rather than let it be born. And they actually consider motherhood to be a step down. But, you know, a career is a step up. There is no greater career than bringing a new life into existence, because we know it's built into the design that we're going to face death. And of course, that was one of the things that they brought out in that trial of those martyrs in Africa, North Africa, that real Christians will not even go certain ways, even unto death. And of course, those guys did it. The imperium of the state to force those contributions comes from the oaths and applications of the people who make the state their benefactors, by putting the state in the position of the father, who is going to provide the patronus. You see, all the women who want to do away with the patriarchy, which is the natural fathers and the natural husbands being the patriarch of the pater familias, the family of the father. They want to do away with that because that's bad. But they don't realize what is substituting that is the patriarch of the civil government and the rulers of the civil government. And they're all doing oohs and ahs because they get all these benefits and they get all this protection, etc. And they do away with their husbands and they do away with their fathers, and they try to raise their children on their own, and they discover that most of the children are raised by single parents, and that very seldom or a lot less often works out. It's destructive. And so we have to realize that we make certain choices and they determine our direction. That we're either going towards the way of life, the creative force, the divine designer, or we're allowing somebody else to write a new design and we were going that way. And if we actually knew history, I remember when they took history out of the public schools, I was actually working on the roof of somebody's house who worked for the local school, and he thought it was a good idea that they were getting rid of the history classes. And I thought, like, this is insane. Of course, I was home teaching all my kids, and I was a big history buff. But like I say, there's always two ways to learn everything, easy or hard. And the easy way is to learn from other people's mistakes, which is why we study history. And the hard way is to learn from our own mistakes. But that's why we come together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, so that we can hear in real time individuals striving and seeking the kingdom of God from whatever their personal history is, forming a history in present time, because that's where history comes from. It comes from the moment that is in the present. The kingdom of God is in the present. It's real time. It isn't, we don't wait for the kingdom. We seek the kingdom. It doesn't say, wait for the kingdom and the righteousness of God. No, it says, seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. But of course, before that, it says repent. And repent means changing the mind. Unfortunately, we've been allowing public education, even private education, to change our mind. We've been allowing the media to change our mind. And we have been allowing the collective, you know, the media, the mental state of people in America to change their mind, and the structure of our society will facilitate that changing in a way that could be good or bad. Well, if you go to rulers with an appetite for benefits, for the dainties of rulers, that's a bad idea. Proverbs tells us that. If we decide to have one purse like socialism, if we decide to build ourselves a civil government where the government is our cauldron and we be the flesh in that cauldron, you know, the flesh pots, like Egypt was a flesh pot. And other countries that were developing, it tells us in Proverbs that that runs towards death. And what those rulers provide for our welfare on their tables, those civil tables, are a snare and a trap, which both David and Paul tells us. Peter also expounds upon that, that when you covet the dainties of rulers that are simply what the ruler took away from your neighbor, that you will be turned into merchandise and you'll go back into bondage. And some people have realized that they're in that bondage and they have to pay in 20%, 30%, 40% of their labor. They have to ask permission to do all kinds of things. More and more is always going on. Now with Trump, he's trying to roll some of that back, but the solution is never in one man, unless that man is Christ. And Trump is not Christ. I'll tell you who Trump is, because he's mentioned in the Bible, or at least the spirit of what Trump is doing. And I have no objection to what he's doing, because I know God is in control. Now, I can talk about what he's doing, and I could give him some ideas about the dangers of what he's doing, but I know that God is ultimately in control. And it is, even if Trump were to repent and see what he really should be doing, just like the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was insistent upon doing certain things, but it played to God's plan. So who am I to argue with Pharaoh? But I can, you know, if he would reach out to me, I would share the light I have on what is actually going on. He actually sees the amazing things. It's the most, from what I've seen, and we could talk about it on X sometime. What I've seen is that Trump is in the process of one of the most complex political schemes, economic and political schemes, that come along in America in its whole history. Will he succeed? Well, maybe in some ways he'll succeed, but it's only God's system that will bear fruit, and what he does is not going to change that. What you do will change that in relationship with you. But like I said, I was going to talk about these martyrs, and I did ask. So the martyrs would not join the temple system, which was the social welfare system of Rome. They would not join that system, but they didn't have to. By the legal system, by the cleverness and wisdom of Christ, by the command of Pontius Pilate, by the ordinances of what went on in the biblical text, which I have found hardly any ministers recognize, they had every right not to join the temple. But Saturninus was bringing them to court. Other emperors said, leave the Christians alone. Trajan said, leave the Christians alone. He lived a long time. But Saturninus was having difficulties in North Africa, and he saw the Christian private religion. Religion was how you took care of the needy of society. We know that from James. Pure religion is how you take care of the needy of society. And in order for it to be pure, it had to be unspotted by the world. And the word world he uses there in James is constitutional order or system of government. So you have to take, Christians took care of all the social welfare of the needy of the Christian community, and often extended outside of the Christian community. They took care of their welfare through faith, hope, and charity. Rome used to do that when it was closer to being a pure republic. I don't know if it ever was actually a pure republic, but it was a lot closer to a republic in the first 100 years, 200 years. By 150 BC, it was clearly straying away, and the imperium of the Roman government was, there was no emperor yet, but the imperium that belongs to every individual, the endowed rights of the individual, which we call the imperium, and potestas, which is our right to choose. We have articles on what the imperium was, but this is a Roman word explaining those endowed rights of God that is invested in every man, was being shifted into the hands of the state. First, the Senate, who originally couldn't really make any laws. They were representatives. They weren't lawmakers. But the same is true of the American Senate and of the American Congress. They weren't really lawmakers. They made rules for the federal government, but they didn't make rules for the private individual citizen, because the private individual citizen was not a part of the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, didn't mean everybody in America. It meant those people who signed the document, and those people would sign on to being in Congress, being federal employees, etc. And they are the ones who wanted a Bill of Rights to protect their rights as they entered that contractual arrangement with the government, the federal government of the United States. And we'll touch upon some of that as we get through this. But I just wanted you to get the picture. These guys would not join the social welfare system of Rome. And they felt they had a legal right not to do it, but they were still dragged into court and they made their plea. You can go and look up our article on martyrs and those particular martyrs and find out more about that particular case and why it was. But when we come back, we'll talk about what AI had to say about it when I challenged it. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So let's see what AI had to say about a particular quote. You'll find it in paragraph 3 of, you know, my breakdown of the original trial in the Latin, and then the translation I add in the original trial, Saturninus proconsul dixit, it says, which means Saturninus, the governor, proconsul, said, dixit, dictated, we too are religious, and our religion is simple. We swear by the birth spirit of our Lord, the Emperor, and offer sacrifice to his health, which you must do as well. Now, there's a few words in there that you have to realize that government doesn't always speak the way that everybody else does. And so when they say his health, what are they talking about? To his well-being, to his able to do his job. But what was the job of the emperor? Well, emperor actually means commander in chief. And they had no commander in chief in Rome for the first almost 450 years of the existence of Rome as a republic. There was no commander in chief. The first commander in chief was Augustus Caesar. And of course, that's not to say that Julius Caesar did not want that position, but when he sought that position, the people of the Republic were so threatened and feared it so greatly, they assassinated him. But of course, Brutus and those guys were not really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They thought they could fix the problem by assassinating Julius Caesar, which went from bad to worse, because Augustus Caesar, whose actual name was Octavius, came after them with a vengeance because he was kind of the adopted son of Julius Caesar. But if you don't know history, you don't know really the amazing things that are going on. What went on shortly before Julius Caesar became a general, he was a high priest in the temple of Jupiter. And he went from that position to being a general. Somebody else paid his debt so he could leave Rome as the general. And then he went up and committed genocide in France, what we call France today. It was Gaul then. And killed almost 1 million people and enslaved probably over 1 million people, sold them into slavery, women and children, he sold into slavery, made lots of money, and then he brought it back and gave the money to the temple, a large amount of it. He had to pay his army. The reason he could pay his army is that his uncle had changed the way in which the Roman army operated. And he had done that so that it could make a profit. And of course, Caesar was in debt when he left Rome. Somebody paid his debt, but now he was indebted to that individual. And you talk about your corporate interests, you know, your oligarchs. Well, the oligarch that wanted him to be able to go to Gaul probably made a lot of money too. And so, you know, he was probably a part of the military industrial complex, which they had back then. See, originally the army soldiers brought their own weapons because the Roman army was basically a militia. And they brought their own skills. They did build stuff. The army knew how to build stuff. But it wasn't a conquering army originally. It was a defensive army that protected Rome and Roman interests. But once it became a professional army, thanks to his uncle, then it could go out and make war profitable. And of course, we've done that in America a long time ago. We've had a military-industrial complex for many, many years. Of course, England had one before us. I mean, back when they were using the longbow, they had a military-industrial complex that made longbows, made arrows by the millions. They could use, in one battle, they could easily use 700,000 arrows. At Agincourt, they estimated they used over 1 million arrows. And of course, if you look at the death tolls, I can't remember them exactly. The French lost like 20 times the soldiers and lives that the British lost because of their military industry. They brought in their secret weapon, the longbow, and 1 million arrows traveling at unbelievable velocities that could pierce armor, etc. They had several different kinds of arrows and everything. But most people haven't studied history, so they don't understand not only the nuances of the details of history, they don't understand how it shaped societies and altered history. And your history is being altered, not by you so much, but by all those other people in your tribe, in your nation. And unfortunately, a great many of them have a lot of ideas that the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as well as many other sacred scriptures, talk about. But you wouldn't know it, which is why, even though we were in the middle of Leviticus 13, when we got on this idea of plagues, which are not really leprosy, but a plague of the mind and of the heart, that we had to go off on these tangents. So you begin to understand enough about history, understand enough about good government, bad government, understand enough about the human nature to begin to understand what Leviticus 13 and therefore 14 and 15 will be. So we're not really... we're doing some rabbit trails. So like I said, you know, in that section 3, he talks about we are religious too. We just, the head of our religion is the emperor. Well, did you know the emperor had another office? Caesar was called this other thing, you know, Julius Caesar. Augustus, because he was a priest before, and because he gave so much to the temple that provided social welfare, that he was called, had this other title besides emperor. Although, like I said, Julius Caesar wanted the title of emperor. In essence, he was kind of the commander-in-chief of his army, but he wasn't a commander-in-chief of all the army of Rome, just the one he took to Gaul. But now he wanted to be the commander-in-chief of all the armies, all the, you know, centurions, etc. And they killed him for it. But Augustus got it after he killed them, Brutus and the rest of them. And he also took all their property and became one of the richest men. And then, of course, he took a lot of that wealth and bestowed it on the people. And the people began to develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force. And of course, if we have studied history in Polybius, we know that that will degenerate the people so that monarchs and kings can rise up and be tyrants over the people. And so I don't know if Augustus knew it, but he certainly followed that path. So what was that office that the Caesars all had? Well, it was the Son of God. They were called the Son of God. That's actually a title. You look up our article on Son of God at Preparing You, and Augustus Caesar was called the Son of God. Tiberius Caesar was called the Son of God. And this is why when the Pharisees pointed out that some people are calling Jesus the Son of God, he was afraid. Because that's kind of bordering on treason to say that there's another Son of God. Now, the emperor knew he had this office called the Son of God, and there was more to that office than just being the overseer of all the charity, the legal charity of Rome, because that's what that office curtailed. He was kind of the pontiff of the legal charity of Rome. And, of course, legal charity is that charity that degenerates the people. It's the dainties of rulers. They provide legal charity, you know, forced charity, compelled charity. But Christ wanted you to freely give. Moses wanted you to freely give. All your offerings had to be free will offerings, which a word used to describe those free will offerings is Corbin. You'll see the AI kind of got that wrong when he answered the question. But Saturninus said their religion is through the emperor. And of course, if you go back to 150 AD with Justin, who also ended up becoming a martyr, he was writing letters to the emperor of Rome, at that time it was Antoninus Pius, explaining how we practice our religion. We meet every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. That's how they did it. And they did it through a network of deacons, which are just servants of the people. They're the servants of Christ, but they serve Christ by serving the people. But of course, in order to be deacons, you had to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and choose your personal deacon, because there was no pope yet. There were bishops, but bishops are the ministers of other ministers. And while a minister ministers to 10 families, the ministers of 10 ministers ministers in some way or another to those 10 ministers, but also to the 100 families that they ministered to. And through that network, Paul knew where to take provisions when he went to Greece during a dearth, which was a famine. There was a shortage of food and supplies, and he brought them up through the church. That's what the early church was doing. Today, most of the churches depend 80, 90, maybe 100% upon the commander-in-chief of the United States to send out FEMA and the National Guard, etc. But the early church didn't depend on that. The early church depended upon themselves. And many of the emperors thought, that's okay. Let them do that. Leave them alone. Don't pursue them. And we've talked about the letters from different governors who asked about that, like Trajan, and what Trajan's response was. And there were responses from other emperors on the same subject. But Saturninus had another plan. And so by the time you get down, well, Saturninus in paragraph 8 says, stop being part of this madness. He considered Christianity to be a madness. But they said, we have no other fear but the fear of the Lord, our God, who is in heaven, not in Rome, but in heaven, not in Washington, D.C., but in heaven. That's who we look to. And we hope that the others in our network will come to our aid when we have need, but it has to be put on their heart to come to our aid. And we want that to be put on their heart by God, not by their own imagination, not by their own ideology, but by God himself. And in the paragraph 7, Saturninus, stop being of this persuasion, he calls it. Spiritus, one of the martyrs, said, bad is the persuasion to commit murder, to bear false witness, but to operate in faith, hope, and charity, that is not a bad persuasion, even though Saturninus wanted them to stop that. Spiratus also said, I do not acknowledge the authority of the world. Now, he's speaking another language, which he's using a word, seculi, He's not using the Greek, he's using the Latin, seculi. But it's really, this is one of the problems. It's really good in the Greek. They have numerous words. There's five different words in the Greek that can be translated world. Some of them, sometimes they are, sometimes they are not. But the word, when it's in the Greek, would have been the word that meant constitutional order and system of government. They had not gone under the authority of Rome. Now, they pay all the taxes, you know, the toll taxes and the tribute taxes that are necessary. If they live in a particular city, there'll be a tribute tax. If they use a harbor, there'll be a tax. If they use some of the roads, there was a tax on the roads. And they'll pay those taxes. But they won't sign up for the social welfare of Rome. And they didn't have to. For years and years, they didn't have to. Paul won his case with Agrippa and Festus. He appealed to Rome, but that's another reason why he appealed to Rome. He didn't need to. He'd won the case already. He appealed to Rome to stop court cases against all the other Christians. Because a lot of people, out of jealousy, wanted to persecute the Christians because the Christians were not a part of the social welfare system of Rome. They were not a part of the social welfare system that was set up by Herod and the Pharisees, and they were a part of the social welfare system of Christ, which we could call the Corban of Christ. And this is what Christians were doing. Christians today don't. They go to men who exercise authority, to the governments that exercise authority one over the other, who call themselves benefactors and say, we'll give you all kinds of benefits, but they only give you, like I said before, what they take away from others. That's a covetous practice. That's against Christ. That's disobeying Christ. And so, therefore, you shouldn't be doing that if you want to tell me that you follow Christ. Because Christ said, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. He said that. We see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he said the same basic thing in John. And of course, this was the story of Christ, you know, the story of the gospel and what the early church was doing. But the modern church doesn't do that. They do something else, quite a bit different. But they, even Donata said that they honor to Caesar in his capacity as Caesar, but fear God. That's what they do. They, in other words, they respect God. And of course, Christ said, you know, if you sign up with the temple for your social welfare, that becomes an obligation based on your testimony and application. And the same thing today. But they wouldn't do it. And they eventually had their head cut off. So anyway, what did AI have to say? Because we need to get into that. Because I asked him a number of questions. And the first question was about this ethnos religios sumus, that he also had religion. But of course, Christian religion is different than public religion. So I asked, this is the complex question that I first put to AI, and different AIs think differently, but, and I haven't gone to Grok yet and asked these same questions, and I have done that with some other things, and I find it a good experiment in seeing, and maybe I'm training AI, but I asked, the religions of Rome provided the welfare of Rome. We just explained that. And religion or welfare, which is how you take care of the needy, was provided by a compelled civic duty to pay into the funds of the temple, because the temples were government buildings. You know, just like I pointed out, you know, there was the Temple of Moneta. Do they go in there and everybody bows down to the god Moneta? Juno Moneta? Oh, dear God, Juno Moneta, take care of me and my need. No, they don't do that. You know what they did in the Temple of Moneta? They minted coins. The Temple of Moneta was a government building regulated by the government, had people in it that would mint coins for the emperor, usually. You could other people could go there and hire their services, and they would take a portion of the gold or silver in minting the coin. Mark Anthony and Cleopatra together, they had coins minted for them, silver coins, and they debased them slightly. They took out 10% of the silver in the coins of Mark Anthony and Cleopatra to pay the troops, because they had to pay their troops. And that was the first example of officially debasing the coins of Rome. And there was, Nero did some more of that, and eventually there was no silver left in the coin. You know that a country is going downhill when they take all the silver and gold out of the coins and out of the circulation of the people, and they put it in their treasuries, because Jesus warned you that you shouldn't do that. But that's all been done. That's water under the bridge. Let's see what we can find out from this little point in history, long after the death of the Republic and now in the operation of the empire. Christians provided their own welfare through charity, practicing what we would call private religion. Now, if you go to our page on martyrs at Preparing You, there's links to an article on what private religion is. And was private religion legal? Well, we cover that eventually, which was called pure religion by James. It was pure religion because it was unspotted by the constitutional order and systems of government. So therefore, it was private only. Some churches take government benefits, government money, and then that's not private religion anymore. That's a mix of private religion and public religion. But mixing public religion into your private religion is pretty much fornication. And if you read our articles on fornication, you'll realize that's when most of the time they mention fornication and adultery is about national adultery, national fornication. Well, it's not about having sex. It's about having a relationship with the goddesses of the different city-states, which provided social welfare, like the turtle dove goddess, we have an article on that, provided social welfare for Sumer. That's where you went to get your free bread. And she measured out the grain and measured out the bread going out and coming in. But it wasn't done by a goddess, it was done by ministry, but they had a goddess to represent them. So this is part of that question of pure religion, because it was not funded by forced civil taxes. That's what makes it not any government benefits. That's what makes it private religion. That's what makes it pure religion, because it's unspotted by the systems of force. So he goes on to say, it seems the conflict here, and this is my question to AI, the conflict here is in the means and methods of providing the free bread of Rome and that free bread of Christ, which we also call the Eucharist. We're having power outage. Mom, battery back. That's the beeping you hear in the background. So this is the answer of Gemini, and we may not get through all of this, but we're going to go to a break in a minute, but I'll start it off. And it says, your assessment, this is AI, your assessment captures a profound structural and theological conflict between Rome and the early church. The clash was not just about abstract theology, but about two competing, incompatible systems of social welfare. There was civil governance, what I often define as public religion. I could put a link in there to our article on public religion. Civil religion, I have an article on that. And the economics of providing welfare. And of course, socialism is an economic system, but it's a political and economic system. And I constantly am pointing out capitalism is an economic system too, but it's not a political system. You have to bring your own politics, which is why you find abuses in capitalism. But you also find great philanthropy and charity in capitalism. Capitalism just means you're the means of production. You have an inalienable right to your labor, and what you produce is yours. You can create governments to help protect that, but the nature of those governments may alter your relationship to one another. But that's another story. AI goes on to say, under a title, he puts in the title, Roman System, State Welfare, Taxes, and Cura Annone. And I already have an article up about Cura Annone, which is the grain dole. And he says, in the Roman Empire, welfare and religion were inseparable parts of the civic duty. The state provided free bread through what they called the Cura Annone, which is next to a temple, the grain dole, which fed hundreds of thousands of Roman citizens. And it wasn't just grain. They brought out cheese, meats, all these different things to provide for the needy. They even tried health care under Nerva. We'll be right back and finish this up. Stay tuned. So we're in this answer of Gemini's response to this idea of this means and method difference between the Christians and the Romans. And the Roman emperor thinks he has a right to judge this, what is good and evil. And he's judging these people who are operating by faith, hope, and charity as evil. These people would not abort their children. These people would not covet their neighbor's goods. These people would not try to exercise authority one over the other. These people were walking in daily forgiveness according to the perfect law of liberty. They were not trying to tax other people to take away what they produced so that the Christians could have more. They relied 100% on pure religion of providing for the needy through faith, hope, and charity. This altered the way they thought, but it also altered the powers that be. And those of us who believe in God believe that God is the power that be. Now, Satan has power too. Jesus was clear about that, that Satan has power too. But it's like it has no power over the righteousness of God, the light of God, because Satan operates in darkness. He depends upon you sitting in darkness so that he can manipulate you, so that you will do terrible things to other people. We heard about 250,000 girls in England being trafficked and raped and just terribly abused. That is because people sit in darkness. Doesn't have anything to do with race. You could say it has to do with religious ideologies, but the reality is they sit in darkness, so they accept certain religious ideologies and interpretations of those religious ideologies. So it's not about being Muslims or being Catholic or being Protestants or whatever. It's about the light in you and the darkness you choose to sit in. So if you want to get back to the light, the first thing you're going to notice when you go into the light is you got problems. You got inadequacies that you need to submit to the truth of God. And this is why you wait upon the Lord and pray. Trust in the Lord and pray. And seek His Holy Spirit to show you, not just your logic. What God tells you will be logical, but you may not understand the logic of it at first, but it will. There's a lot of patterns to look for. So this system of the Cura Annone in Rome provided the social welfare for thousands of people, but they did it by what? What funded it? And AI goes on to say the funding. This massive welfare apparatus was funded by forced taxations collected from the provinces and heavy civic obligations, what they call munera, imposed on the wealthy, even in Rome itself. And of course, Brutus and his cohorts who assassinated Caesar, they got the ultimate tax. They were killed. Often their entire families were killed. And all their wealth, since there were no heirs left, was confiscated by Augustus Caesar. He was murdering his opposition. Constantine did the same thing when he formed the Church of Constantine, and we've talked about that. But let's go on with AI. So it talks about the religious ties. To the Romans, the survival and prosperity of the empire depended on the Pax Deorum, peace with the gods. Pax Deorum is what that translates to. Now you have to understand that the word gods in this particular one is Deorum. The Greek word for gods is Theos. But those are terms used to address judges. Who are the judges? Well, they're the ones that decide what you're going to get in welfare, what you're going to get in Social Security, what you're going to get in Medicare and Medicaid. And we don't have a strong apparatus for that in the United States because at one time we were self-policing. There were very few checks and balances, which is why the Somalis, who don't have this moral integrity in their culture, that you might find Somalis with extreme moral character. In some areas and not so much in other areas, but the reality is the ones who perpetrated the fraud thought it was okay to defraud people, and they didn't have the morality that John Adams said we had to have if the Constitution would work. Unfortunately, a great many Americans are also without that morality. But in order to have the loss of those ethics and morality, we have to flee into darkness because we don't want to see ourselves as degenerates and immoral. So the more we deny about our own error, our covetous practices, the more we deny that we're coveting our neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority through the civil government. We're not going to go next door and bite our neighbors. We're going to have the government go next door and take away from our neighbors so that we can have more free stuff. We do it with public education. We do it with roads. We do it with healthcare. We don't even take care of our own parents. The government takes care of our parents. And of course, that's why Christ complained about the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees, which was a social welfare system of sacrifice. You had to sign up for it. You would get rabbinical baptism. They would give you a new name. And then you would be a member of the temple through the synagogue. Synagogues were 10 families. Everybody knew that at the time. Historians still talk about it, but most people don't realize that every synagogue was 10 families. Now, you could get 10 synagogues together and produce 100 families, but you were organized in the tens, hundreds, and 50s and thousands and 5,000 and whatever. Christ was doing the same. The difference between Christ and the Pharisees is that Christ, John the Baptist even said, when he was asked how the kingdom worked, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Do the same in meats. He wanted you to do it through charity. Moses wanted you to do it through charity. Jesus wanted you to do it through charity. Saturninus thought we could do it through force. AI knows that. And so the religious tie to the Romans, the survival and prosperity of the empire depended upon this Pax Deorum, civic taxes and temple funds paid for public sacrifices to maintain this peace. You know, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, was through force. But the Pax Romana of Christ, where does that come in? Well, we'll see. Forcing citizens to swear an oath to the Empress Genius. And I have an article on Genius. And we'll talk later, not this show, but in other shows when we talk about tribalism, the genius of the Levites, the genius of Christianity. Well, actually, what we're looking for is the genius of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit. But in order to receive that, we have to let the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit is filled with light, and he's going to expose us as authoritarian, as a little bit trying to control others. And one of the ways, you know, like we're supposed to walk in forgiveness. If you forgive somebody, can you still take care of them? Can you still provide for them? Can you still help them? Will you contribute even though you know that some of what you contribute might go to them? Will you give somebody else the right to decide how to distribute what you donate? Or do you only want to donate when you have control? Because that's another way of getting control over other people, is offer them favors and gifts and gratuities and benefits. And that has always been a way where we can be tempted to control others with our presence and our gifts. But of course, when government does it, now it's legal charity, and it ruins the people when the government is providing those. And we'll cover that as well. May not get to it here. But forcing citizens to swear an oath to the emperor's genius, his right to choose for you, was a way to guarantee civic loyalty and the continuous flow of state-managed welfare, quoting AI. AI knows this. Why don't you guys know it? That your FDR's systems of social welfare through the government, where he only gives away what he took away from others or borrows against the future of your children, is the genius of emperors, not the genius of Christ. Genius of Christ is that you have to come together and love one another, take care of one another, sacrifice for one another, lay down your life willingly for one another. Now you get to choose how to do that. Hopefully, this is our hope, this is our prayer, that you depend upon the Holy Spirit saying when to give and when not to give. Now, you can think it's the Holy Spirit that's telling you not to give, but maybe it's just your selfish hearts. You're going to have to work that out, because seeking the kingdom of God, even though we do it together, it's an individual journey. Because God wants to return every individual man to his family and to his possessions. Because God is a capitalist. But it requires, unfortunately, it doesn't require this in heaven so much, but it requires it here on earth, that some men take the role of ministers. And we can explain that later. But let's get to this, the emperor's state-managed welfare. To have that flow needed a guaranteed loyalty. We call that loyalty allegiance. But there's not a lot of difference between faith and allegiance. Because what are the bonds of the kingdoms of the world? What are the bonds of the kingdom of God? The bonds of the kingdom of God is social bonds of love, forgiveness, compassion. And that compassion must be guided by the Holy Spirit. But the bonds of the world are legal. A lot of people talk about religion and legalism, but they depend upon rulers who exercise authority to provide them with welfare. The martyrs in North Africa, they were willing to die rather than do that. Modern Christians can't wait to get free stuff from the government. They feel absolutely justified. But modern Christians often sit in darkness. That's what will be the salvation of America. I don't know if we can save the United States, but we can save Americans and many people all around the world, not we save them, but Christ can save them. The Holy Spirit can save them. If they repent, think differently. Stop thinking that you have a right to take away from your neighbor through men who exercise authority, because Christ says you don't. But you get it by making agreements to support men who exercise authority. And you've made many such agreements. And we've written whole books about it. They're all free online. Join the network. They'll show you where you can read these things. They'll help you find them. You could find them if you're clever. But anyway, the second section here is the Christian system, pure religion, and voluntary charity. Roman system, state welfare, taxes, cura anone. Christian system, pure religion, voluntary charity. That's what AI says. He says, goes on to say, the early Christians completely bypassed the Roman state apparatus by creating an independent parallel welfare network. These are the words of AI. I would say the same. I should put some live links in there so you can go to our articles on network, etc. I do have some to pure religion, James 1. 27. The AI goes on to say the definition of pure religion. This directly references James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. It was considered pure because it was untainted by the coercion of the state. AI says that. I've been saying that for 20 years. I'm underestimating. I've been saying that for 50 years. Time flies when you're having fun. So there you got it, right there. That coercion of the state. I have an article, the coercive church. Well, the coercive church is the state. It's public religion. It's how you take it. You're not following Christ if you're going to men who exercise authority to take a bite out of your neighbor so that you can get free stuff and you can have somebody take care of your parents and educate your children. Then you wonder, why are my children, my son thinks he's a girl. Well, where were you when he got that idea? Well, you weren't with him. Other people are putting those ideas and regulating the thinking, and they're falling prey to not only the words of these teachers and media, etc., but also to the collective consciousness, or in this case, I will say, the collective unconsciousness, which is a collective darkness that people are sitting in, and they just can't see it. We have to forgive them, but we have to become the light in the room. If we get angry at them, if we resent them, if we rail against them, we're not going to have the Holy Spirit. We have to trust in the Lord and simply be vessels of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And when you're selfish, you know you got some work to do. When you're angry, you know you got some work to do. When you're impatient, you know you have some work to do. And what is that work? That work is actually be still and know. But God will give you some energy to go and do stuff. And you need to do it. You need to act. It's not those who say, but those who do. One of the things to do is sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which way, why we have several ways in which to begin to join the network and form those tens, hundreds, and thousands. So it goes on to say the funding. Now we're talking about the Christian system. Christian welfare relied entirely on voluntary charity, free will offerings, what they call agape. Free will offerings is a phrase you'll see all over the Old Testament. I have an article on that. I'll put in a link later. Completely free from government mandates or tax funding. Completely free. Not like that bishop who received millions of dollars because it created a corporation that got government funding that flowed through the Catholic Church. It was a Catholic. I think it was Catholic. It might have been Episcopalian. Not much difference. But I've written and talked about her before. That she's just one example. There's hundreds, even thousands of examples of ministers who are not preaching the gospel or preaching something different and profiting off of it. And that's another subject we'll bring up later with a fellow by the name of APFF. I don't have it in front of me. It's a really funny name. But he was interviewed by Tucker Carlson and Sean Ryan, Sean Ryan. And I found a lot of things he said interesting. I got lots of notes on it. We'll have to do a program on that. It will contribute to what we're talking about. He has some bad ideas. He has lots of good ideas. He's on his journey. Hopefully, I don't know how far he's going to go, but if I can help him along his journey, that's why we'll do the program. And hopefully, when you learn from his mistakes, it will make your journey a little easier. So we're showing you, but AI seems to have it better than most people. I don't want you to put faith in AI. This is just an exercise to give me material for the show so you can start seeing it. So the funding of Christian welfare relied entirely on free will offerings, agape in the Greek, charity. The word for love and the word for charity in the Greek are often the same word. When Paul uses it, they translate it charity. When Christ uses it, they translate it love. Most of the time. So, but the Christians, their welfare was completely free of tax funding. They did it on their own. That's what made it pure. This system was so efficient that by 251 AD, the local church in Rome was entirely supporting over 1,500 widows, which also include their children, and destitute individuals on voluntary donations alone. I didn't look up where they had that statistic. I can probably look it up and find it, but that's AI telling me that. In its search, it found that, put it out there. That's 251 AD. That's before the Church of Constantine. Now, what's wrong with the Church of Constantine? Well, we cover that in that article. Let's get into the third thing, the bread of Rome versus the bread of Christ. And the AI actually put this in a table, and I put it into coding about midnight last night and put it on our page so that you can read it exactly the way that AI presented it. But the conflict culminated in a literal and symbolic clash over who provided the daily bread of life. And of course, we know the Christians had a daily ministration. AI even mentions that. We have an article on it that rightly divided the bread from house to house. Modern church doesn't do that. They may do a little token stuff, but 90% of the bread taking care of the widows and orphans in the modern church congregations is done by the men who exercise authority, which Christ told us not to do. So in their little table, they have features, the bread of Rome, the Annona, and the bread of Christ. And it puts in, AI does this, puts in the word Eucharist, because the bread of Christ is provided by the desire to give. The willingness to give, what we call thanksgiving. That's what you often translate Eucharist into. But that was the free bread for Christians. It didn't come from Rome. There was a lot of that around, but I can also show you historians that will tell you that the decline and fall of Rome was because of the pervasiveness of free bread and circuses. Today we call it welfare, SNAP, TV, social media. That's the circuses. And it's bringing about the downfall of the modern Roman Empire. Some people call it the Holy Roman Empire, but it's actually the unholy Roman Empire. Holy just means separate. So it is separate, but separate from what? Well, separate from the God. And the first line he says, sources of authority, the emperor, the dominus, which I could put in the word son of God. You read our article on Son of God, you'll be just amazed. Caesars were all called the Son of God. Jesus was called the Son of God. And both of them can be the Son of God. But I would put a small g normally on the Emperor's Son of God. And a capital G when Jesus is the Son of God. But both of them were the head of certain social welfare systems. What we may not get to is what happened to Saturninus after he decided to cut off the heads of these martyrs. Their heads were cut off. They were killed. They were murdered by the government. Did he have a right to do that? Actually, AI said that he did at first. At least he intimated that he did have the right to do that because he was compelling them to join. But I then asked the question, which we won't be able to get to in the rest of this show, but we'll do it next time on Keys to the Kingdom. I asked the question, did they have a legal right to separate? And AI, I presented an argument to them, and AI said I was right, and that was astute, etc. I don't know what all it said. But there are a couple other things. The eligibility, restricted mostly to male Roman citizens, were providing open to all widows, orphans, slaves, foreigners, was the Christian one. So these are the things, and then we get into allegiance versus faith. And until then, I'll just have to say, peace be with you, and may God bless. Join the network to find out more. Maybe we can talk on X. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.